Let's look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll look here in your notes. By way of introduction there, it says this passage shows how to get along with others. Number two, notice the word evil in verses 17 and 21. And I do think it might help us a little bit if we kind of reinterpret that evil word. There's nothing wrong with the word evil at all. It's a good word. But the interpretation idea of maybe backing off the idea that in our day, if you think of evil in our culture, I think you think of something that's much darker than this has to be. It's really just talking about doing wrong. In verse 17, it recommends recompense to no man evil for evil. You don't want to say, well, no one else ever does evil to me, and so I'm not going to do evil to them. Okay, you've just missed the whole sense of the verse. But the idea is whenever we are wronged, and we get wronged all the time, it's just the way it is in a fallen world, misunderstandings, body language things, you know, you see someone, you don't think they're reacting rightly or whatever. And the fact is sometimes we can really get very hurt over things that are just simply perceptions. Just we have misperceived something. We feel like somebody's upset at us, and maybe they're not upset at us at all. So these verses really help us if whatever happens, whether it's an accurate perception or not, whatever it is, these verses tell us how to overcome that. So in your notes there, Romans 12, 17, that word evil, the idea is don't pay back. I don't think I gave you that like that this morning. And then Romans 12, 21, where it says be not overcome of evil. Don't let when you're wronged overcome you, champion you, beat you, win over you, push you down. Be not overcome of evil, but rather overcome evil with good. The idea there is don't become a slave. And those two verses are the two extremes we talked about this morning. And then so number three, keys to overcoming evil. Roman numeral one, just very quickly, be considerate of others. And I really think that that is just huge. I mean, I think if we will not do that, deliberately do that, intentionally do that, work hard at recognizing that this is a very key factor. Just simply be considerate. Simply consider others. Put ourselves in their shoes. Try to really understand where they're coming from. Think like they think. Consider them. That if we will do that, then it will just have an extraordinary impact on how we relate to them, or at least it can. By the way, if we try to do these things without considering them, if we try to be holy when others bully us, or try to be happy with others' blessings, or try to be heavy with others' burdens, if we seek to do those things without thinking like they think, without considering them, we will get very hard. We will get very worn out. We will get very jaded, I think, potentially. Very jaded, very, very calloused. Because we'll feel like we're always carrying the burdens. We'll feel like we're the ones that are always going the second mile. We're the ones that are always, you know, doing extra. And that's not true. That is not true. God will see to it that that is not true. And we have failed to consider Him. You know, He's one of the others we need to consider. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that when it says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own thinking, in your own mind. So, be considerate of others. We can be holy when others bully us, be happy with others' blessings, be heavy with others' burdens. So I don't mean to go back and go over all that again. Roman numeral 2, be committed to others. So in other words, where Roman numeral 1 is consider them, and therefore, you know, when I think of others, that therefore when they bully me, I aim to still be holy, I aim to still be happy, I aim to still yet be heavy with their burdens. But that really is just about my attitude, isn't it? All of that is just about my attitude. It's all about me. I'm not saying that it's selfish, but the idea in Romans number 1, verses 14 and 15, is that as we think about others, it will change the way we think. As we think about others, it is the possibility, the platform upon which that we can think differently in order to interact with them out of integrity, out of the wholeness of our own wholeness, our own holiness even, that we can relate to them having thought carefully about them rather than resenting them, which is certainly much more natural and knee-jerk. Roman numeral 2 takes that to a completely different level, but it is built on Roman numeral 1, verses 16 and 18, is this idea of be committed to others. Now it gets very active. This is not something just attitude, but this is very active. This is something where we're actually applying these truths, six practices that prove your commitment to others. Number one is to be agreeable, where the scripture says, be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, think like they think. In other words, perceive things the way they do. Try to see their point of view. Be agreeable, not disagreeable. And it doesn't mean that we always have to agree with everyone. It doesn't mean that we have to be mental clones of another. No. You can be very agreeable and yet disagree. Right? You know what I mean by that? You know what I mean by that, don't you? You can agree to disagree. You can have an agreeable demeanor even though you really disagree. By the way, we can have a very disagreeable demeanor even though we agree. Just plain grumpy, you know, grouchy. Mean-spirited, you know, look like you ate vinegar or something, you know, and just. And it really is possible to be disagreeable even though you don't even disagree, say. Be agreeable. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The idea there is the word that I use is be common, just because of how the Bible says about Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. That references Mark 12, verse 37. Number 3 was be humble, where the scripture says, be not wise in your own conceits or in your own opinion. Don't flatter yourself that you really are quite as intelligent as you may be tempted to think. Don't flatter yourself that you're quite as experienced as you may be tempted to think. Don't flatter yourself that you're as spiritual or as perceptive. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't convince yourself that you are always right, because none of us are always right. So don't flatter yourself with your own estimation of your own wisdom. That's what it means when it says, be not wise in your own conceits. Recognize that how I look at myself is going to have a lot to do with how well I can get along with others. And if I really think that I'm better than them, why should I get along with them? They should worry about getting along with me. That's wrong thinking. That's terrible thinking. And verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. And we already really looked at that verse, so I tried to cover that this morning. Be patient. Recompense, that means repay. You know what compensation is. Compensation, you go to work, your compensation is what you get paid coupled with medical benefits or whatever, your compensation package. What he's saying is recompense. Don't pay back. Don't pay back to anyone evil for evil. And the way to do that, and we'll get to this, we'll spend some more time on this tonight later on in this passage with this whole idea of vengeance. Very, very powerful thoughts that can really explode in our thinking and just really turn on the light. And you say, wow, okay, how about that? This really makes sense. Because God is not telling us to be a doormat when he says recompense to no man evil for evil. He's not saying if someone does wrong to you, just take it and ignore it and don't have anything to do with it. Just don't let that affect you. Just be Mr. Teflon. Just be the doormat. Let them walk on you. That's not the idea. The idea is do not let them control you to where they do wrong to you and you just feel like you just have to say something to them. You know, I'm not going to take it anymore. When we say that, we are verbalizing the thoughts of our heart. And we are verbalizing this idea that we're taking it from that person. No. We have left sight of the providence of God. You know, that's why in our relationships, let me just say this and then we'll get on to new material. I really am convinced in my own personal life and in observation and in Scripture, one of the great proofs to a reasonable person that there is a God who is providential, there is a God who is superintending everything, is that God has a way to work in our relationships to bring to us people and situations and circumstances that are so perfectly, impeccably designed to rub off our rough edges. Did you ever notice that? I mean, did you ever find that you just, no matter where you go, you keep having the same kind of a person? Well, that's because God put them there. You're not getting away. You could leave the church. There'll be someone like that in another church. You could leave the job. There'll be another person like that. You could get rid of your wife and get another one. Don't worry. The issue is the Lord. He's going to keep working in that area. See, if we could get that straight and recognize that there's a big picture here that sometimes we don't see because we have to see it by faith. But the big picture is there is a God who is sanctifying us. He is at work. He will not stop. So if we remove ourselves from one potter's wheel, it's okay. He'll just get another potter's wheel. It's all right. He's going to keep working. He will not quit. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to quit. He will not stop. He will not get discouraged. He will continue. And I have to say, I'm at the age, I'm old enough that sometimes I just do not understand. I think I mentioned this recently, but it was a thought that came to me somewhere in some sermon I listened to or read or whatever. But I just don't understand God's patience sometimes with me. I'm saved for 38 years, and I still struggle with things that I think if I was the one doing the sanctifying, I really would have fixed some of that stuff in me already. But he's very on time. And you know, you can be on time, and you can be very patient, very methodical when you're in total control. See, he's not insecure at all, and he is not in any hurry. He's right on time. And it is our confidence in God that can cause us to recompense to no man evil for evil. God is at work. And so we back up and we say, I don't have to repay this. God will take care of all that. Okay, now let's move on. New material, number five. The scripture says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I'm calling that be diligent. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you have yourself said, well, it doesn't matter what I do. I mean, I can do whatever I want. What I do doesn't impact anyone else. Well, that violates this passage of Scripture because the Bible is very clear that we owe others. In fact, in this very passage, is it right here? Right in this context of Romans. I don't remember where it is, but it's right there. It is verse 8. Of chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. And the idea is that we all have a love debt. You remember Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that. He said that I am ready, because I am a debtor, I am ready to preach the gospel. And that's a fact. The fact is that we indeed are our brother's keeper. And there are people that are looking at us and depending on us, and people that will. I was down at the Wilds, and I talked to several of the fellows down there, and they were just asking about different things that were going on, and I told them about some heartaches that we had in our church, frankly, about one gentleman who passed away that you all know about, who they used to attend our church, and I was really impressed with this deceased person when I was down there, because I can remember taking him there over and over and over again, and I thought, wow, he's in heaven now, and under tragic circumstances, And, you know, it just was a burden to me. The Bible indicates that we should be so diligent about our testimony, that we should be so aware, that we should be providing things honest in the sight of all men. See, that's the idea. And then finally there in that point, look at verse, the next verse where it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that was the verse, verse 18. That was going to be the entire sermon tonight. That's what I was going to deal with, but we won't take that much time there. But I called that, or I termed that, be sacrificial in your notes. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, what does that mean? Well, we certainly learn one thing from that, is that the Holy Spirit has made it quite clear that there is a question about if it is always possible. But then it goes on and says, as much as lies in you. And so it's like a picture here where you have two people, and he's talking about conflict, and he says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And so the idea there seems to be, don't let anything that is within your power to be a part of any conflict. Think about that. That is, that there should be nothing about which I have control, over which I have control, that lends any fuel to the fire of a conflict. This is really a high standard, isn't it? If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. What this is not saying, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. If it said that alone, then there'd be a bit of a loophole. Because whenever we weren't living peaceably, whenever there was any conflict, we could just say, this is impossible. This is an impossible situation. This is an impossible person. I cannot overcome. If the scripture simply said, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Ah, but there's another little phrase in there. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, what's the difference in the sense? What does that phrase mean? I mean, there's nothing that's not intentional in the scripture. God is very deliberate when he gives that to us. And the idea is this. If there's a conflict, and when there's an issue where that can't be resolved, what is there in that conflict that I am thinking, I am saying, I am doing that in any way contributes fuel to that fire? And what God says is, as much as lies in me, live peaceably with all men. In other words, God takes all the responsibility of that in me and puts it right on me. God is saying it does not take two to tango. You know that old saying, takes two to tango, the idea it takes two to fight. God is saying, don't worry about the other party. You make sure that you are at peace. Last time we had a deacon's meeting, we spent some time looking at a verse where the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Same kind of a concept. Because what God says is, on the one hand, he says, great peace have they. And then on the other hand, he says, nothing shall offend them. So he takes this concept of this tranquility, serenity, this internal, secure understanding and belief that everything is okay. Unruffled feathers. I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm not talking about inside. I'm talking about the heart. A heart that rests in God and his providence and his rule and says, everything is as God wants it to be. I'm okay. Not sin. I'm talking about me. Great peace. Based on that, nothing shall offend them. But how do you go from this to that? I mean, isn't it possible if we're reasonable? Don't we have to recognize that we can really have this secure, stable sense of tranquil, serene peace with God until somebody else bumps into our life and now I'm offended? Yeah, but what bridges this with this? See, the scripture says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can't do that without loving the Lord. You can't do that without loving the law. Because when we have that peace, God is going to allow things to bump into us. And when those things bump into our lives, we have a choice. We can either let those offenses hold our attention, then we lose our peace. Or we can go back to the words of God And we can say, I love your word, and your word is more real than this circumstance. Because this circumstance, it's going away. This too shall pass. It's going to go away. It doesn't matter what it is. What is there in your life that's offensive, that's a hardship, that is not going to go away? Everything's going away. This is not going away. See? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because when we are in the Word of God, and we allow our peace to be based not on circumstances, but on what God's Word says, then when we find that we're ruffled, we say, the problem is not what happened to me, it's what happened in me. I need to go back to the Word. That's the idea. That's the idea of this being sacrificial. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, yes, but they did this. Put it on the altar. Well, yeah, but they said this. Put it on the altar. Yeah, but they stole from me. Put it on the altar. Yeah. Yeah. Well, this bad thing happened. Well, put it on the altar. I'm not saying that there's nothing else to do. But I'm saying before we can ever try to resolve that conflict, we have to make sure that we are resolved in our own minds that God is at work and that God is ruling. So be committed to others. And then finally, number three, let's look at verses 19 and 20, and then we'll close with 21 just by way of conclusion and wrap it up. Look at verse 19. It is in this context, it's amazing, after all we've looked at, that God comes down and says, dearly beloved, it's almost, I think, isn't it, as though the Lord goes through and raises this bar and sets up this bar and sets up this standard and this expectation and this way to do life relationally so high, so beyond our human ability apart from the Spirit of God and His omnipotence, so impossible for us to do without His enabling and His equipping of the Holy Spirit within us. And he says, dearly beloved. And it's like as though he draws the line and he stops and steps back and just talks to us as though we're looking at relational conflicts and not really sure we can pull this off and not really sure that this conflict can be resolved. And he says, wait, let me just talk to you, dearly beloved. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. He doesn't say everything will be okay. He doesn't ridicule us and say, you know, just buck up. You need to be stronger. You need to be tougher. You need to have more faith. He doesn't ridicule us. He says, dearly beloved, he comes to us with arms of love and the deepest of understanding. But he warns us, listen, you can either do it my way or you can make it worse. But there's no other choice. You can either do it my way or you can be part of the problem. But there's only one way to resolve this. And he's telling us what it is. And he talks a little bit about here this idea of vengeance. Look what he says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It's a very interesting phrase. Give place. Get out of the way. Is the idea. We'll get to that in a minute. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, quoting the Old Testament, quoting the Scriptures, quoting God's words, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I think what God is telling us here is the idea that we need to be very confident with others. We need to have great confidence in God, have great faith in Him. Verse 19, we need to be confident that God will do right, that God will do the right thing. We need to have great confidence that if I don't take this into my own hands, that will let it be in better hands. But when we are wronged, we can have this compelling internal sense that I have to do something. No, you really don't. We really don't have to do something. In fact, that urgent sense that I just, I just, I just can't take this. I have to do something is proof, positive guarantee they're going to mess it up. No. Be confident that God will do right. Never repay. That's the idea of vengeance. Avenge not yourselves. Do not take this into your own hands. Do not try to be the judge to make this right. Do not set yourself up as the jury to make this right. Do not set yourself as the prosecuting attorney. Are you like that? Do you find that when you're wronged, even in the most minuscule way sometimes, that when you're wronged, it is so easy to just mull that over in your mind? Just meditate upon that hurt in your mind. Just keep on thinking through what was said, what was done. Just keep on dwelling on that and just stoking that fire and just increasing the grip that that had on my mind. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Avenge not yourselves. Don't take this into your own hands. Listen. If somebody did something to you that was so bad that you decided you were going to murder them, you would have to, I hope, not that I'm advising this, but I think you would have to really work yourself up to that. You'd have to think this through. You'd have to talk this through. You'd have to keep on thinking. You'd have to mull that over. You'd have to work up. That's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. When we allow their offense and their hurt to just keep working on us, and we're the ones stoking the fire. We're the one that's, you know, giving it oxygen. We're the ones that is pouring on the fuel to keep that fire burning. What God is saying is don't do that. Now, what basis can we do that? How can we get our minds to rest? What do we do? Just snap our fingers? Is this just Pollyanna stuff? Well, just don't avenge yourself. Just let it go. No, it's not just let it go. It's to deliberately and intentionally take that offense, that perhaps even sinful offense, that wrong that was done to you, and to say, I am not up to dealing with this righteously, so I'm going to take it out of my hands very deliberately, and I'm going to put it into perfect hands. Get out of God's way. Venge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Back away, stay away, get out of the situation so that when God intervenes, you don't get dirty, if you could put it like that. It doesn't splash on you. God is going to work. But that's the Old Testament. No, it's quoted in the New Testament. When the words of God say, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. I mean, listen, God is going to deal with the injustices of life. So never repay. When he says, avenge not yourself, the idea is to judge and to try to do justice on your own. This idea of punishing someone for something. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. You hurt me. I feel pain. I'm suffering. So I'm going to give you some of your own medicine. It's very human. It's also very inhuman. It's sin. It violates this passage of Scripture. And God is the one with whom we have to do. This is the way we can do life, where life would go well. Look at this. When the Scripture goes on here and says, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is very amazing how this is written. There's a power here that I think might be a little bit lost to us, but the idea seems to be not just I will repay, but I myself most certainly will do this. I am the one that will do it. Very strong sense. It's emphatically God who will do this. So the issue is not the person that wronged you, will that be set straight? Will that be settled? Will that be resolved? That's really not the issue. The issue of will it be resolved is an issue, but it's not the issue. The issue of will it be resolved is an issue that God has promised He will take care of. The issue for me is not will this be resolved. The issue for me is will I trust God or not? I mean, He said, I will repay. He said, vengeance is mine. He said, avenge not yourselves. He said, give place to wrath. So I can either go to this passage of Scripture and say, either God said what He means and means what He says, so I am not going to involve myself in trying to judge this situation and punish someone in this situation and try to somehow make this right on my own and my own strength. I'm going to just trust the Lord and allow Him to set it right in His own good time, in His own good way. So be confident that God will do right. But then look at verse 20. Very fascinating. Listen to this. I mean, look, good night. If you think verse 19 is hard, talk about walking on water, look at verse 20. But this, listen, verse 20 is not really that difficult, and it's not very difficult to understand. So verse 19 is the idea that we need to be confident that God will do right. Verse 20 is the idea that we need to be confident as we do right. If thine enemy hunger, avoid him. Right? You have an enemy, somebody that is hurting you. What do you do? Avoid him. Talk about him. Sit on the opposite side of the church building, right? You know, sit in the back, they sit in the front. You know, go to the restroom when they sing. You know, write a note when they start talking. They give a testimony, you think, stinking hypocrite. I hope that's not going on in their church. I have no reason to say that it is, but you know, you never know, I guess. What's God say? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. What does that mean? Well, what part don't we understand? Take them out to eat. Yeah. Take them dinner. You say, I don't want to spend that time with them. Good, give them a gift card. It doesn't say, I don't, when it says feed him, I don't think you have to actually put a spoon in his mouth. What's he saying? He's saying, be nice to them. Go out of your way to do for them. Meet their needs. If they're hungry, you involve your life in their life in such a way that whatever need they have, they don't have that need anymore because you met it. Feed them. You're going to have to look for their needs. You're going to have to be considerate of them. You're going to have to be committed to them. You're going to have confidence in God and in doing the right thing enough to be able to say, I am going to prayerfully look and find a need in that person's life, and I am going to meet that need. If the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Why? Why do that? Why do that? I'll get this straight. Get this straight.
Oh, I know why we do it. See it? It says it right there. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire. And it said, yeah, that's I'll feed him and I'll give him drink because I want him to burn.
No, you missed it. No. It's not because we want the coals of fire in our head. So why do we do it? Why, if someone is deliberately hurting us, would we go out of our way to meet their need? Why would we do that? I mean, what possible rationale? Isn't this schizophrenic? Isn't this crazy? Isn't this little, you know, some mental weakness here? Or could it be that this would, in some sense, put us in a place where God has to help us, where we humbly put ourselves in a place by faith where we say, I can't do this on my own. This is way beyond me. I mean, if I take this step out of this boat and you don't help me walk on water, I'm going to sink. Where I'm going to take a step that is so apart from what is intuitive, what comes naturally. Yeah. Does that mean that if we do this, the conflict will go away? It will go away in your heart. That's all you can control. And it will not any other way. That's the rub. God does not tell us to do this because it's a nice idea. God tells us to do this because there is no other way. Because if we don't find that it is more blessed to give than to receive, if we don't find that in this situation, I want to be an active, deliberate, intentional doer of good to this person, if I don't aggressively change this relationship to where I am a benevolent giver, if I don't change that, then my mind is going to dwell on the hurt. I have to bring something different to this relationship, something radically positive, something completely off the table of any, you know, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, call him and make an appointment and plead with him to meet with you and the pastor. That's not what he says. I mean, it's okay to do that, but that's not what it says to do. It says, if he hunger, feed him. So what do? You feed him and then say, could we meet with the pastor or whatever. You meet the needs. You go out of your way to take what is yours and to find out what that person needs. And they are your enemy, and you know they're your enemy, and they're somewhere in the context God is saying God is going to take vengeance on them. They are wrong. They are dead wrong. And God says, I'm going to repay. But God says to you and to me, feed them. God doesn't say feed them because they're hungry. God says feed them because we need to do the feeding. It's for us. He's not talking to our enemies. He's talking to us. This is a survival technique. God recognizes that when we are wronged, we will curl up into a spiritual fetal position of just growing inward to ourselves and become so jaded with people unless there is this continual influx and flow of grace. And so God says, go to the highest level, something beyond what you would ever think, and find the need, and you go out of your way to meet that need. Why? Well, because Scripture says in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah. Don't just let evil stand. Overcome it. Don't just let evil be there latent. Conquer it. It's right to love people, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say, the text is Matthew 5:44, didn't Jesus say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you? Do good to them that hate you. Yeah, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's a high standard. When God tells me that if somebody curses me, I should bless them. When God tells me that if somebody hates me, I should do good to them. When God tells me that if somebody uses me, I should pray for them. God does not tell me that because the person who curses and uses and hates me deserves my prayers or my blessings or my goodwill. God tells me to do that for my sake and for His glory. This is a survival technique. This is living in this fallen, lost world of sin and sinners, and recognizing that the easiest thing to happen is for my heart to become very cold and calloused and jaded and said, and just say, it doesn't work. No, it does work. God is very much at work. The question is, will I trust Him? The question is, will I face the mirror of God's word and see myself? The question is, will I allow the searching light of the word of God in the hand of the Holy Spirit to pierce through my own self-assured righteousness, my own self-righteous sense of how I am, and to pierce through all that and to call me to take a radical step of faith, trusting Him? And will I do that? Or will I just go on my unmerry way of relating to people just like unsaved people do? You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. You talk about me, I'll talk about you more. You gossip about me, I'll gossip about you. Or could it be that God would really fulfill His word when He says that He will resist the proud but give grace to the humble? This takes humility. But God will help us. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. No one can conquer evil by doing evil. We cannot conquer evil by doing nothing. We conquer evil by being good. And out of the fullness of that goodness that God works in us, we portray, we act out, we work out that good. We conquer evil by doing good. So, all of that, God draws the line and totals it up in verse 21. And when it's all said and done, if verse 21 is right, then whenever we are wronged, we either conquer evil or evil conquers us. So we might ask the question, are you overcome or are you overcoming? Are you winning or are you losing? Well, it depends on how you look at the question. If in your mind, losing is losing face, if your mind it is losing, if we accept the idea that in my mind, if I don't stand up for my rights, then I'm losing. I'm just giving in. And then you've lost sight of your Savior. And we can do that. And we really can lose sight of the great goodness of our Lord Jesus. Romans tells us it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we stop. And we turn our eyes away from all the people and all the wrongs done to us. And we turn and look at the Lord and we recognize how very good Jesus is to each of us. And how very much He's overcome in my life. And how He keeps on working patiently, diligently, graciously, persistently to make me more like Him. And how sometimes it's like He drags us kicking and screaming. And sometimes it's like He has to take the very thing that is keeping us away from Him and just pry our fingers away so that we will give to Him what is the source of our pain anyway? The way we get along with others is by dying to self. And we do that by practicing these things in our relationships. Don't look at the person. Look at Jesus first. And then the idea of consider them, be committed to God's truth, practicing these things, and be confident that God will not let you down. He may not work when you'd like. He may not work as you'd like, but He'll not let you down. And in due time, might be a long time. It might be until there is no more time. But you'll look back, and you will say, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll pray.